The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We are going to be in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and turn there. If you're using a pew Bible, it should be on page 761, especially if it's a thinner pew Bible. We are, this morning, continuing on in our series called Life With. Last week we talked about, just in general, life with suffering. And we kind of gravitated toward this reality that God uses His suffering to show us His glory, to show us something about Himself. And this morning, as we kind of dive in to our first topic outside of that general idea of suffering, we're going to be diving into the idea of anxiety. And the question before us today is, how does God reveal Himself through this? How does God reveal Himself through our anxiety? So, if you would, stand with me as I read our scripture out loud. The main part of our scripture that we're going to be looking at will be verses 25 through 34, but I want to read the section right before that so that you can get some context. I think it really helps. So, and there will be some highlighted sections. You'll see those. I want you to read those out loud with me when we get to them. So this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount talking to His disciples. He says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You may be seated. I'm going to say a quick prayer. Father God, this is your word. Lord Jesus, you spoke these words thousands of years ago, but the truth of them still resonates, and we feel it in our own lives today. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you use your word to encourage us, to convict us, to grow us today? And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So we're talking about anxiety today, and that's not because it's Mother's Day, I promise you. We really were like, when we set this up, we were talking about, like, oh, which of the most, we're going to be going through this on Mother's Day. What, I guess we just got to go with it, right? With that said, one of the most anxiety-inducing roles of our lives is as a parent. You begin to think about the future for your kids. And as a dad, I have this imagination, and I'm imagining their future. And not only can I see all these great things that I hope for them, but because of my past, because of life experiences and suffering and struggles I've been through and I've seen others go through, I can also imagine a million other possibilities that would just wreck them And I start to get afraid, and I start to worry, and I become anxious. And that's ultimately what anxiety is. Like there's a lot of ways to describe anxiety, but I think down at the bottom, anxiety is this combination of fear and worry that are rooted in the unknown. Another way I like to think about it is it's our imagination turning against us. Like I watch my kids pretend to be ninjas and pirates, and I hear them talk about what they want to be when they grow up, which is like a ballerina, ninja, dancer. And I'm just like, that's awesome. But I also have heard them over time begin, their imagination has begun to turn against them. And now they're worried about, what if I can't do that? What if my friends don't like me? What if there's actually monsters under the bed? What if the dark, like what's out there in the dark? And I begin to see the worry and the fear, and I just know it's going to get worse. Like, it's a normal experience to feel anxious, which is why Jesus talks about it. Our God doesn't ignore us in these moments. He, like, more than not ignoring us, he actually dives headfirst into it with us, doesn't he? This section on anxiety is actually the longest. Jesus covers many topics throughout the Sermon on the Mount. This is the longest section, the topic he gives the most time to. It's the one where he actually fleshes out logically for us, how do we actually need to be thinking about our lives? How do we fight anxiety? Jesus is concerned about this. And as we walk through this, what we're going to see today, the big idea of Jesus' sermon, of this section, is this. Don't be anxious. God is your Father. Don't be anxious. God is your Father. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to actually walk through this passage in kind of a unique way. First, we're going to look at the passage as a whole. And as we read it, the sections I had you read out loud to me were kind of repetitive, weren't they? Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. So we're going to just look at those commands. What is Jesus actually commanding us not to be anxious about? And then we're going to, in the second half of this morning, this sermon, I want to walk back through and say, okay, what are the convictions that we should root those commands into? In other words, why should we not be anxious? So first, I want us to look at these commands. The command to not be anxious. And the first one Jesus says is in verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. Jesus starts with this big picture call. Therefore, I say to you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will wear, what you will drink. Is not life more than these things? He asked that question almost like, don't you, like, we know the answer is yes. Like, yeah, life is more. And we would say that, like, a well-lived life isn't, like, when you're at someone's funeral and they're giving the eulogy, they're not up there listing, like, this guy had steak, like, once a month. Like, he liked to eat eggs for breakfast. Like, that's like anecdotes, but that's not the sum of a person's life. And if that's like the sum of your life, you need to get a better life. Come on. There are greater things in this world than what we eat and what we wear. And Jesus is just acknowledging that. Yet, he's also acknowledging those are the things we get really worried about. And things like that. And in fact, if you look here, the very first word in verse 25 is, therefore. Which is why we read verses 19 through 24. Jesus is connecting what he just said about where we place our heart and our treasure to our anxieties. In verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and you'll love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is money, possessions, the things that Jesus is talking about that we get so anxious over. You can't serve them both. And Jesus says, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And wherever your treasure is, that's what creates anxiety for you. Because someone can take your treasure. Something can happen to your kids. Something can happen to your spouse. Something can happen to your 401k. Something can happen to your paycheck. And so we start to hoard or we chase after wealth because we're afraid. And Jesus says, hey, just stop, stop. Slow down, breathe. It's this idea that we still have today. When we're anxious and we're like getting worked up, just breathe and relax and go outside. Look at the birds. Does your Father feed them? Look at the, when he's talking about lilies, he's talking about wildflowers on the side of the road. He's not talking about the sunflowers out in Kansas that are planted. He's not talking about the stuff in your garden. He's talking about you're driving down the field and you look out at this time of year and you see purple and gold and just violet colors, flowers of the field. And we don't even, there are things that just kind of blend into the background. Birds and lilies are things that blend into the background. And Jesus says, your Father feeds them and clothes them. He cares for them. Just slow down. Breathe. Don't be anxious about your life. Your Father knows you. He knows what you need. He's not going to say to us, be careless with your life. But he's also saying, let's trust God with your life. That's the first command here. And the second, he gets down to verse 31 and he says, now, don't be anxious about your daily needs. So some scholars say like this first reference in verse 25 being connected to verses 19 through 24 is might be geared toward people who can actually save, like people who are upper middle class, richer, they have wealth. Here Jesus hones in verse 31 and he says, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, or what you wear. And they say maybe here Jesus is talking more about people who live paycheck to paycheck. Like, they're like, I don't have to hoard anything because I can't. And Jesus says, you still don't have any reason to worry. Because your Father, who feeds the birds and the lilies, knows what you need. He'll take care of you. And at the time Jesus is saying this, most of the people in that crowd, they literally, like, every day woke up, had to go to the market to get their food. For clothing, they had two or three sets of clothing. One of them was probably like what we have now. Like, this is our nice suit for weddings and funerals. And then everything else. And those other two pairs of clothes that were for everything else were probably falling apart. A lot of patches. And so they're hearing this and they're like, not worry about my clothing, Jesus. Like, what are you talking about? But yet, and so Jesus, he knows he's not saying something easy for them to hear. But he still says it because the truth remains. You don't need to be anxious about your daily needs. You have a Father who knows what you need. And he goes, and then he ends this section in verse 34 saying, don't be anxious about your future. He addresses the greatest unknown, what's going to happen tomorrow. And this is where anxiety really thrives because there's a lot of what ifs coming tomorrow. Things that we're thinking of, things that we're not even thinking of yet, but we want to. And Jesus is gently calling us back to, hey, just live today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. Your worrying can't change your past. It can't secure your future. It's just going to steal you from this present moment. So do what you can today. Be here. Do this. And what you see is that these three commands, Jesus kind of splits them up. Throughout this section, they cover almost everything, don't they? Your long-term goals, that daily grind, the uncertainty of your future. And Jesus, through it all, is saying, hey, there's not a reason for the Christian to be anxious. That's a huge command. And I want you to understand, Jesus, these are commands. We don't often like the idea of someone telling us how to feel, but here is Jesus telling us how to feel. And we'll get to why in just a moment. Jesus here is wanting his disciples to know you should not be anxious. And then in verse 30, he actually ties these symptoms of anxiety down to a reason for the mainly like, why do we get anxious? Well, Jesus ties it down in verse 30 when he says to them, oh, you of little faith. Now, I want you to understand, he doesn't say no faith. He says little faith. These are his disciples. They believe in Jesus. They believe who he is. But he's saying to them, your faith isn't sufficient. It's not reaching in and affecting you on a daily basis. So you have this big picture, these great doctrines, but you're not actually applying them to your daily life. You have little faith. And that's where anxiety begins to gain some ground on us. I once read in a book by Jeff Vanderstelt, who probably stole this from Tim Keller, who probably took it from someone. Like, that's how pastors do it. We all steal our stuff. But he talked about that there are these three aspects of faith. He says there's the initial act of faith, where we confess that Jesus is the Son of God and that his death really did forgive me of my sins and he really did rise from the dead. And that is saving faith. We are saved from our sins and the punishment it deserves. But then there's a second act of faith that is closely tied to that first one. It's the faith that one day I actually will go to heaven. Because Jesus did all that, I'm confessing that I believe in him, so now I'm sure, I'm confident, I'm going to go to heaven one day. And he says, then there's this third aspect of faith, and it's the faith we exhibit in between that moment of decision and in between our funeral. And it's active faith. It's the daily faith of trusting our God to save us from the power of sin and all its negative effects every day. And he says that third one is often the weakest. And that's the one Jesus is talking about right here. That daily faith that says, all right, I'm going to treasure God more than my comfort, more than my control, more than my security. I'm going to just seek his kingdom and his righteousness above all else today. Just today, because that's all I have control over is today. It's that kind of faith that Jesus says, I want to stoke that within you. It's that kind of faith that we can lose sight of so easily in this world. Like Peter, in his second letter that he wrote, in chapter 1, he's talking about how God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. And he lists off all of these qualities of that godly life. And then in verse 9, he gives this warning. He says, whoever lacks these qualities of godliness is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. In other words, you're so consumed about what's in your own head that you have stopped actually seeing the world through the lens of faith. You've forgotten who you are. So as our faith on a daily basis shrinks, our anxiety and the propensity for anxiety is growing. And I want to be clear before we move on to the second part of the sermon. Caring about something is not the same as anxiety. Jesus isn't saying we should become cold-hearted. We're actually supposed to love God and love others. We're actually supposed to care for our spouses. We're supposed to care for our children. We're supposed to care for the church. We're supposed to care that God's word is spread. There are things that we are supposed to have some little bit of anxiety about, if we can call it that. Some things that are worth worrying about. What he is talking about when Jesus is talking about anxiety is a type of anxiety that is so consuming that it's pulling us out of the present moment that God is giving us, and we're just no good. It's the kind of anxiety that Peter talks about in his first letter when he says, cast your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. For the devil is like a lion prowling around seeking someone to devour. And that word devour is the same word that is used elsewhere to talk about drowning. If that's not a good synonym or explanation for what anxiety feels like, I don't know what is. You have a real enemy who wants to press on these things that you care about so much that it actually consumes your mind and your heart and you start to flail about like you're drowning. And you're useless. And the good news for us in that is that Jesus knows that about us. That's why he's addressing it. He wants to help us. And in this next part of his teaching, what we're going to see is he's going to root this command to not be anxious in these unshakable convictions about who God is. And this is where the second half of our main idea is going to be explored, that we should not be anxious because God is your Father. God is your Father. And so there are three convictions here I want to unpack that relate to this. The first is simply this: God is your Heavenly Father. God is your Heavenly Father. One of the main themes that runs throughout the Sermon on the Mount is this, that Jesus' disciples now live in this new reality that God is their Father. So for instance, you don't have to flip there, but at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In chapter 5, verses 45 and 48, he calls his disciples to love their enemies because their Father in heaven also loves their enemies. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 4, Jesus teaches them to be generous, but not to earn applause, but because they want to please their Father. In chapter 6, verses 6 and then 8 through 9, Jesus is saying, when you pray, you're not performing this ritual to a God to try to get his attention. You're actually talking to your Father. Our Father in heaven. In chapter 6, verse 15, they are to be a forgiving people because God, their Father, has forgiven them. In chapter 6, verse 18, when they fast, they are to fast in secret, not for praise, because their Father is the one they're seeking to please. The truth underneath all this, and Jesus is saying it over and over and over again, is if you're my disciple, then God is your Father. Now, what this also means is that if you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then God is not your Father. He is the one who created you, but this type of fatherly relationship he has with Jesus' disciples, because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so the other category in this passage is that if you're not a disciple of Christ, you're what Jesus would refer to as Gentiles, those who do not know God. And the good news is you can swap seats really easily. You just become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You put your faith in his death and his resurrection, believing that he really is the Son of God, that he really has forgiven you of your sins, and he really is the resurrected King who gives new life. And God redeems you, and you become his child. You are adopted into the family. And when you are adopted into the family, God is your Father. And what that means is that God is your Father. He is the all-powerful creator of the universe, the one who does whatever he pleases, the all-knowing God who's never surprised, the all-wise God who's never wrong, the holy God who's always just, never impure, the God who never changes, who's so transcendent, so far above us that our thoughts can never equal his thoughts. His ways are so far above our ways. He is our Father. He is the one who is drawn near to us now, who sent his only begotten Son to die in our place so that we could be his children, so the Spirit of God could live in us, crying out, "Abba, Father." There's no other religion or philosophy in the world like that. Like, there are some religions who have a really big picture of God. Islam, for example, has a huge vision of God as this transcendent Allah. But he's so far from us that even in heaven, he doesn't dwell with his people. He's not a personal God. Not a father. And in other philosophies, especially those from the Far East, they speak of the nearness of the divine, of God being in them and around them in the universe. But that God, while he's close, he's not sovereign. He's not in control. But in Christ Jesus, we have as our Father the one who controls and rules all things, and he is for us and He's with us and He walks with us. This is the foundational conviction underneath Jesus' call to not be anxious. Do you know who your Father is? And the next two are built right off of this. The second conviction is this, that your Heavenly Father loves you. When Jesus tells us to look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, He's using this argument from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if God takes care of these small, seemingly insignificant parts of creation, how much more is He going to take care of you? Because here's the thing, God doesn't say that He's their Father. Even when He says, look at how your Father treats the birds, look at how your Father takes care of the lilies. He created them, but He is a Father only to Jesus' disciples, only to His people. He has that kind of relationship with us. And it's the same kind of argument that Jesus uses a little bit later in Matthew 10. Talking to His disciples about persecution, He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do you see the logic? If He cares about this insignificant thing, which kind of blurs into the background of our lives, but it doesn't to Him, how much more would He care for you? I think about this in my own life. I take care of my lawn sometimes. I take care of my lawn. I have a dog that I'm responsible for, but I'm not their Father. And in fact, if I realize I need to invest and take more time with my kids, I'll neglect my lawn and I'll ignore my dog. My kids are much more valuable than them. And if someone like me can love my children like that, then surely someone like God can love us like that. And we see this so much more clearly in the death and resurrection of Jesus. While Jesus' resurrection does give hope that one day there will be a new heavens and a new earth and all the creation will be restored, that's not why He came. Jesus says, I came to save sinners and to call sinners to repentance. His blood was shed to cover sins of sinners like us. So that we have rejected God and hated God so much in our lives. And now, through the blood of Christ, we go through the adoption process. And the one we hated is now the one who we love because He has loved us. He didn't do that for the tree. And as much as you love your pets, He didn't do that for your pets. He did that for you. So why are you anxious? Your Heavenly Father, who controls all things, loves you. And the third conviction is this, in His love for you, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Like Jesus here contrasts His disciples with the Gentiles, those who don't know God. And when we're consumed with worry about our needs, when on a daily basis we're not really thinking about God, but yet we're striving and getting overworked about these material possessions or these things we can't control, Jesus says, ultimately you're living as if you don't know God either. But you do know Him. Not just as your God, but as your Father. He said, in other words, it's like this. You're the child of a billionaire and you're stressing out over a $200 debt. Calm down. Take a breath. Your Father loves you and He knows what you need. And so instead of being consumed by anxiety, just be consumed with Him. Pursue His kingdom and His righteousness. Say, today, I'm going to submit myself to God's rule in my life, and I'm going to try to do things today in the ways that He wants me to, and then let Him work out the results. There are things you can control, and there are things you can't. You can control today. I'm going to pursue the Lord. I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to try to obey Him. You could even say, I'm going to plan my life and my next 5-year plan so that I can honor Him. Jesus isn't against planning. As long as you're able to say, but God, whatever your will is, may that be done, not my plan. Now, this brings up a question which is often comes up in our own experience, which is this. All right, well, what about all the times that God has failed? What about the times when I sat down and I prayed that God would take this away and I was worried and I was anxious and then the worst thing that I could think of actually happened? What about then? That, we talked about this a little bit last week. But that's when our faith has to interpret our lives. Like, there's no other way around it. Like, remember last week as we talked about suffering, we talked about that the greatest good that we could ever know as human beings is to know God as our Father and the love that He has for us, to experience that. Because that's where we're heading, right? Into Revelation, we're all around God's throne, resting in His love, in His presence. And you have to let that interpret it. Beholding God's glory and love, and then you have to let who God is further interpret your situation to go, okay, I believe that God has failed me, but I know God cannot fail. Because if God fails you, He is no longer perfect. He's no longer sovereign. For God to fail you would make you the first person in world history that He has ever failed. And so I say this gently and kindly, and I hope you hear it that way. If you are looking at your life going, look at how God has failed me, your interpretation is wrong of your life. God has not failed. Maybe your purposes and your plans were more wrapped up in good things that you made ultimate things. And out of love for you, God has allowed you to go through what you have so that you can find Him. So that the ultimate good that He's moving us toward, you can start experiencing some of that now. Like, I have a lot of fears about the future, especially, as I said, when it comes to my kids, and all of them could come true. That does not change that God is a good Father who loves me. And it doesn't change that for you. And so in the midst of all of those possibilities, those what ifs, what do we do? Well, Jesus tells us, focus on today. Do what you can today. Seek the Lord, do things His way today. The birds still go looking for food. God's the one who provides it. We still go about our life working, God, knowing that God is the one who provides it. And because underneath all that, here's the reality. Aww. Yeah, he is. Because underneath that, here's the reality. You and I, we're going to die. And everybody you've ever met in your life will have a funeral too. How are you going to live until then, though? Like, I remember, I want you to think about this. There's a man, used to be a man named Jack LaLanne. You know what I'm talking about? One of the healthiest men to ever live. He used to have all these diet and workout videos. And he would do these crazy things, especially on his birthday. Like on his 60th birthday, he swam from Alcatraz to the Fisherman's Wharf in San Francisco. Age 70, he towed 70 boats with 70 people while swimming a mile and a half. And then he did the same thing at 80, but with 80 boats and 80 people. And he did all this, all three of these, he did like shackled. He was just kind of like trying to prove people, you know, age is just a number. And then he died at 96. Like, that's still a good run. 96 years old, and you're like, I just swam a mile and a half this morning, and I guess my heart's like, all right, we're done. 96. But here's the thing. I have a great-great-grandma who lived to be 103. And on her 100th birthday, the local newspaper came, and they do that thing they do with people who get to be 100. Like, what's a secret? Like, what's something you've done your whole life that maybe you can attribute this to? And I'm not lying. I've read it. She said, I've dipped snuff since I was a young girl. If you don't know what snuff is, that's chewing tobacco. But like, like the point here is not to be like, well, I should go dip snuff. That's not it. The point here is to say, isn't even to say to ignore your health either. Because I'm guessing that Jack LaLanne's vitality at the age of 95 was greater than my great-grandma's, great-great-grandmother. The point that I'm trying to give you is this. Don't worry about death. David says in Psalm 139 that God has every day of our lives written in His book. Your life is in His hands. And He knows how long He's going to give you. What you can do and what I can do is say, today, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I hope I get to do these things. And as I do it, tomorrow, if He gives me tomorrow, I'll seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Because we don't have any reason to be anxious, because God is our Father. So this morning, how are you going to get those truths into your heart? Could I encourage you to do a couple of things? One, maybe there are some things you need to do a cleanse of. What I mean are, there are things that make you anxious, and you know they do, and you need to, if you can, you need to just cut them off. Like, if doom scrolling is a thing for you, you need to cut that off. Delete apps. Get off of that. If watching 24-hour news cycle gets you anxious, you got to turn the TV off. You got to make some hard shifts away from the things that are taking your eyes off of the Lord. And in the same way, you got to make a hard shift to putting your mind and your heart on the Lord. So this is why we always are, as a church, are encouraging reading the Bible, memorizing Scripture, being part of the community during the week in gospel communities. These are things that remind us that God is our Father, and He loves us, and He's for us. And they help us fight the everyday anxiety that can just overwhelm us. And so how are we going to be resolute in acting in ways that take us away from the fears and the anxiety and turn our eyes and attention to the Lord? Let's spend some time right now thinking about those things and praying about those things and allowing the Lord to guide us. Pray with me. Father God, You have called us and told us that we do not need to be anxious, for You are our God. And not only are You our God, You are our Father. And like a good Father, You love us and You care for us and You provide for us and You protect us. And Lord, yeah, we know, Father, that there are things that You have ordained in our lives that do not make sense to us. But Father, may we just see those points of our life through our faith and our trust that You are a good Father who loves us, who has given us Your Son, has done all things that we possibly need to know You. And so, Lord, may we just trust You. Lord, work in our hearts and our minds now, and I pray in Christ's name. Amen.